enjoy the singing, among other things, this week that just started. It's good to have this many brethren and sisters together lifting praise to the Lord. And the songs, like those we just sang, you just don't get any better than that. To you who believe, he is precious. My Jesus, I love thee. And Brother Bruce says this.
Yes, I appreciate Brother Bruce and his leadership of the singing. Made me think of a time when Brother R.G. Lee, who was a famous and godly Southern Baptist pastor and evangelist, was preaching what we Baptists used to call revival meeting. And leading the music that week was a young brother. And this brother came to R.G. Lee before the message, and he said, Brother Lee, are there any particular songs that would fit the message tonight? And R.G. Lee looked at him and said, young man, you just sing about Jesus, and if that doesn't fit the message, I'll change the message. Well, praise the Lord. Our theme this week is, for me to live is Christ. And this is not only the topic that's been assigned to us this week, but it's the life that's been assigned to us. And so I felt early on the impression of the Lord that this was not just a matter of throwing together several messages to fill the time, but rather of entering into this in a more sweet and definite way, that to me to live is Christ. And I have to say, brethren, that this series of messages, preparing this series of messages, has probably had more impact on my life personally than any other series of messages I've ever prepared or given. With the possible exception of back in 1990 as a Baptist pastor, when I decided to preach a series of messages on the New Testament pattern for the church. Don't ever do that. Other than that, the possible exception of that one, this series of messages has had such a tremendous influence already on my own life. Now, my assignment is to come at this from the Old Testament. And as I'm sure you would feel, the problem was not, well, how am I going to find a way to deal with this topic from the Old Testament? The topic was whittling down all the possible options to come up with just one. And when I first started thinking about how are we going to talk about to live as Christ from the Old Testament, my first inclination was to do a series on the Ark of the Covenant, which Ark, as you know, is a picture of Christ, and they had those staves on it. They carried it around through the wilderness and then beyond. And so I thought maybe we could do a series on some of the different episodes and the relation that the Ark had to God's people, because that would certainly bear some analogies to Christ's relation to us and for me to live as Christ. But when I sat down to do that, I'm sure there's tremendous study there, but when I sat down to do it, you know, if you've ever done much speaking or done any speaking, sometimes you think a message is going to, you know, kind of come together, but when you sit down to actually put it together, it's sort of a dead end. And you, not that the topic is a dead end, but you just realize that's not where the Lord wants you. And so I went from there to maybe the tabernacle as a whole. There are, after all, I think I have seven sessions, and there are seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, but again, I didn't seem to have any unction to that. And then I thought about Joshua, because I believe Joshua speaks of the living Christ bringing his people into a place of victory. Tremendous book. And so I was just convinced I was going to do a series on Joshua. In fact, I was so convinced I ordered a new commentary on the book of Joshua. And I think my wife suspects that it was all a ruse just to get the commentary. Now that's not the case, but it did work out well. I did get the commentary. But I really sensed that maybe that wasn't it either. And the whole time I was kind of shuffling through these various thoughts, the Lord kept bringing to my mind a particular portion of Scripture. I would look at it and kind of say, well, that would be nice to do sometime. Now let's think about something else. But the Holy Spirit, as I take it to have been, was persistent at this, and finally I said, okay, I'll look at this. And when I sat down and really began to look at it in depth, I almost immediately knew this is where the Lord wanted us. And I'm so thankful that he led me to prepare this series on this particular portion of Scripture, because, as I say, I believe my life will forever be different and my perception and communion with Christ will ever be different from having immersed myself for these months in that particular book of Scripture. And so it is with some measure of fear and trembling that I invite you to turn with me to what one prominent commentator has called the most obscure book in the Old Testament. That is the Song of Solomon. Right before Isaiah in your Bible, the Song of Solomon. I want to say, though, before we get into this, what a blessing it is to be here this week. As we were driving, what's the number of that highway that you come off the interstate and come over here on? 30. As we're driving down that familiar stretch, I got kind of a lump in my throat, because 5 years ago about 2 years after, we had left the pastorate there in Sledge, Mississippi, we had the opportunity to spend a whole summer up here as staff parents, and it was a memorable summer. Memorable if for no other reason than spending the whole summer with us and our then four children in one little room in the staff house. And that was before the renovation. I mean, we didn't live in the lap of luxury like you guys do. This was in primitive times. But it was a really special summer. You know, sometimes I think the Lord just knows you just need a period of encouragement. And I tell you, we had it poured on that summer in a way that we'd never known before. Just the reception we got with people encouraging us. The first week we were here, I think, was the missionary conference. And I tell you, everywhere we went that week, we could hardly shake hands with anybody without having a $20 bill pressed into our palm. And you know, missionaries, they have all this extra money laying around, right? And I tell you, just that whole summer long, people were just giving us stuff, things. I was at during that same missionary conference, I happened to be at the CMML book table and was looking at this big 10-volume set on That the World May Know, sort of the history of Assembly missionary endeavors, and I just made an offhand remark that said, you know, that'd be a nice resource for homeschoolers. And that's all I said, and you know, a couple hours later, someone was handing me a big box with that set in it. I remember John Jeffers' brother asked me during that same week, you have Bill McDonald's commentary? And I said, yeah, I've got that. At least I have the New Testament. And he said, here, take the Old Testament. I mean, that's the way it was the whole summer long. Brother Baker and his wife loaded me down with an armload of shoes. I think I may still be wearing some of those things. A brother, that's when I got this Bible, this nice Oxford Wide Margin Bible that I still use as my main study Bible. A brother bought that for me that summer. So anyway, not just because I got all this stuff, you understand, but it was just an encouragement the way people received us. And and so it's sort of like a homecoming for us and a very special thing to be back. I appreciate Steve inviting me. I have a lot of respect for Steve and his ministry, as obviously you do, or you probably wouldn't be here this week. You know, it is one thing to have a ministry that points toward New Testament simplicity and upholds and talks about New Testament simplicity. It's another thing to conduct that ministry itself in New Testament simplicity as regards things like solicitation for money, just a sort of a rejection of the world's methods of promotion and these kind of things. And I believe Steve has been faithful in this, and I think God is honoring that. Well, as we turn to the Song of Solomon, this morning I want to just look at the first two verses. You you need not imagine that we're going to be able to go verse by verse through the Song of Solomon. It just won't happen. One of the early Greek church fathers, Origen, did an explanation, wrote an explanation or commentary on the Song of Solomon. It took him 12 volumes to do it. Not one of the church fathers, but a brother who lived centuries ago, Bernard of Clairvaux, attempted to preach through, verse by verse, the Book of Solomon, Song of Solomon. He went to 86 messages, and he had only gotten to the end of the second chapter, and he died. So he never was able to finish that. His student, Gilbert Porritanus, picked up from there and preached 48 more messages, which brought him to chapter 5, verse 10, and he died. So it sounds like preaching verse by verse through the Song of Solomon is not only a near impossibility, it could perhaps be hazardous to one's health. So this morning, I just want to look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In verse 1, I want us to see how the title of this song, how God just hung the key right over the door, and the very title of this song gives us some important clues to the interpretation of it. And then in verse 2, I want us to focus on a simple grammatical change that points the way to a new level of freedom and joy and victory in our daily walk with Christ. Verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. There are, when you study the Song of Solomon, a bewildering array of possible interpretations of it. I think you can boil it down to basically two questions. Question number one, is there a symbolism to the Song of Songs? Or is it just a literal love story, and that's as far as God really wanted us to take it? And you may know that the modern trend in scholarship or study of this book, even among conservative scholars, is to sort of downplay the symbolism and say, well, the main thing here, and in some cases the only thing they say, is that this is a love story that God has given us. And God gave us this love story to place His stamp of approval on human love and marriage and to give us some direction in that. Well, the problem with that, one of the problems, is this is called the Song of Songs, which in Hebrew is a way of saying the most excellent of songs. Now, brothers and sisters, in order to be the most excellent of songs, don't you think it has to have the most excellent of themes? I think it does. And I have a difficult time imagining. You know, we held in our hands a moment ago a hymnal that has over 600 songs in it, filled with Christ from beginning to end. There are thousands of such hymnals in the world. Then you turn to the Word of God, the inspired songs, and so many of them seem to elevate and speak of the glories of Christ. For instance, Revelation 5, verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." There's another song, at least a lot of people believe it's a song, over in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, which says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And then a lot of people think this is a song, an early song of the church. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." A lot of Bible students believe the beautiful passage that Brother John was dealing with last night was a song that speaks of having this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, and then traces his self-emptying, his humiliation as he went down, 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 and then up, 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 as John said so well last night, as far as you can look that way. Now, you can tell John's from the south, because down there they say, you ask where someone is, he said, he went that way, you know. And the Lord Jesus, as far as you can look that way, there he is. And a lot of people believe that was a song. But the point is, I have a difficult time believing that the Holy Spirit of God would take a song about human love, human marriage, human emotions and passions, and elevate that above all those other songs filled with Christ, extolling Christ, and say, this is the song of songs, the most excellent of songs. No, in order to be the most excellent of songs, it has to have the most excellent of themes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so, in other words, it's my belief, and I think probably yours too, that there is a significant symbolic meaning in the Song of Solomon. The second obvious question is, well, what does it symbolize? Just about all parties agree that Solomon, the shepherd king, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question comes, and the different opinions come, as to whom does the Shulamite woman, the Shulamite girl, the young maiden, what's the symbolism there? And there are three basic beliefs or views on this. One is that she represents Israel. And this is a picture of Christ's love for Israel. And under that view, there's sort of two sub-views. One saying it's a picture of Christ's love for Israel throughout history. And the other saying, well, it's primarily a picture of Christ's love for the future Jewish remnant. And so there's the Israel view. And then others say, lady, the bride in the song, represents the church. And you have your Christ's love for the church. The third view is the individual, that it's speaking of Christ's love for each individual believer in Him. So you say, what do you think, Mark? Well, I'm kind of like the politician when his advisor said, now, what do you think about this particular bill? He said, some of your friends are for it, some of your friends are against it. What's your position? And he thought for a minute, the politician did, and he said, well, I'm for my friends. And I'm going to be similarly decisive and bold and say that I believe it's referring to all three of those. Now, all three of those can be included in the symbolism here in the Song of Solomon. And I know that there are a lot of brethren who really strongly believe it's primarily talking about Israel, but I have a little problem there, again, with the Song of Songs. This being the most excellent of songs, if it is limited to Christ's love for Israel and doesn't also embrace Christ's love for His beloved bride, the church. And so I believe it refers to Christ's love for Israel, Christ's love for the church, and Christ's love for the individual. And as a practical matter, whether we disagree on that or not, I think we can still get along this week, because most commentators, whatever their view on that happens to be, when they actually come to apply the song to our lives, they end up applying it to the individual relationship to Christ, and that also is what we hope to do this week. So I think as a practical matter, different viewpoints can be set aside as we look at this in terms of individual communion with Christ. Now, look at verse 2, where the bride says, or the bride-to-be at this point, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. She just starts right in, doesn't she? Let him kiss me with the kisses. It's like we sort of break in on a reverie, and she's just thinking about him. Let him kiss me. Doesn't say who him is. It reminds you of that John 20:15, doesn't it, where Mary Magdalene, when she sees, she's grieving over the loss of Christ there at the tomb, and she turns and sees him whom she supposes to be the gardener, but actually is Christ. She says, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You know, like everyone would know who him is. There's only one him. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Brother S.D. Gordon used to tell about an elderly saint of the Lord who just loved to memorize Scripture, memorized Scripture all her life, loved the Word of God. Her favorite verse was 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, I am persuaded that he is able to kiss. I know whom I believe in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That was her favorite verse. She used to say it all the time. Well, as she got older and very sickly toward the end of her life, one by one, all the scriptures she had learned began to slip from her mind. One by one they left until finally the only scripture she could quote was that one scripture. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, as the end got nearer, her mind got feverish, and finally she only had that one phrase, that which I have committed unto him. And finally, in the last day or two, just before she went home to be with the Lord, she had lost all of that verse except one word, the word him. Him. And she kept saying that over and over again. Him. S.D. Gordon used to say about that, that this dear lady had lost all the Bible except for one word. And in that one word, she had the whole Bible. There's only one him, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't feel very adequate to talk about him, and none of us are, I suppose. And so I brought a friend up here, invited a friend to come with me. I thought you might be interested to hear what he has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've noticed, I don't have that big of a library or anything, but I've noticed if you want to find rich written ministry just exalting the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two main places I found to look. One is in the old assembly writers and their immediate heirs. The other is in the old British Puritan writers. Now, there may not seem to be a whole lot of similarity to these two groups, but both of them were on the cutting edge of what God was doing in their day, and both of them had a real love and affection for the Lord Jesus, and just gloried in the person and work of Christ. And one of my favorites of the old English Puritans is John Flavel. And if you're wondering why it's taken him so long to get up here, Brother Flavel was born in 1628, so his years are starting to tell on him a little bit, but here he is now. And Brother Flavel, I think these dear people would be interested in hearing your thoughts. What do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? These things will be far better understood, spoken of in heaven, than by such a stammering tongue as mine. What shall I say of Christ? The excelling glory of that object dazzles all apprehension, swallows up all expression. When we have borrowed metaphors from every creature that hath any excellency or lovely property in it, till we have stripped the whole creation bare of all of its ornaments and clothed Christ with all of that glory, when we have even worn out our tongues in ascribing praise to him, alas, we have done nothing when all is done. Well, Brother Flavel, I know you don't feel very worthy of speaking of Christ, but I do think these people would be interested in hearing what you do think of him. Oh, what a fair one. What an only one. What an excellent, lovely, ravishing one is Christ. Put the beauty of 10,000 paradises, like the Garden of Eden, into one. Put all trees, all flowers, all smells, all colors, all tastes, all joys, all sweetness, all loveliness in one. Oh, what a fair and excellent thing would that be. And yet it should be less to that fair and dearest well-beloved Christ than one drop of rain to the whole seas, rivers, lakes, and fountains of 10,000 earths. Christ is heaven's wonder and earth's wonder. Well, thank you, Brother Flavel. We don't have to wonder who she's talking about. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. But now in the second part of that verse, there's a very important change that sort of becomes the focus of what we hope to deal with this week. In the first part of the verse, it's let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Notice how now she changes from the third person to the second person. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. for thy love is better than wine. She changes from the third person, him, to the second person, thou. She goes from speaking about him to speaking to him. Now, brothers, as I meditated on that verse and that change and how abruptly she changes from the third person to the second person, speaking about him to speaking to him, there was a question that kept pressing itself on my heart, and that is, how much of my knowledge of Christ is in the third person rather than the second person? How much of it is him rather than thou? How much of it is theory rather than experience? How much of it is admiration instead of sweet communion with him? Just briefly before we came up here for that memorable summer at Greenwood Hills, I wrote out a brief testimony called What I Have Found, and Steve has been good to distribute this for the last couple of years. But in that little testimony, I wrote these words, quote, "My personal observation is that whatever weaknesses may certainly be noted in, quote, brethren assemblies, there is by and large a keener delight in an apprehension of the person and work of Christ than can normally be found elsewhere. I understand that the reader takes issue with this statement, and I've never heard any in the assemblies claim this for themselves, but I cannot but speak what I have seen and heard." I still believe this to be the case. I wouldn't take back a word of this. But I wonder if you would agree with me this morning that there is a danger, even with our wonderful tradition that we have of appreciation of Christ, that our appreciation for Christ could become theoretical, analytical, almost like we were talking about a dearly departed loved one, rather than in the second person where we're holding sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember talking to a brother, this was a couple years ago now, and we were talking about the things of the Lord. He was a godly brother. I would not consider this man backslidden one whit. If he's backslidden, then I'm way back here. But he was kind of bemoaning or thinking about how he felt he had declined some in his affection for Christ. And he was remembering back. He said, you know, I can remember the time when the Lord Jesus was my whole life. He said, I remember the reason I would get out of bed in the morning was to be with him that day. Now he was talking about himself, but as he was talking, I wasn't thinking about him. I was thinking about me. And I thought, what do I know of that? That kind of communion with Christ. I mean, I could stand up, hopefully, and give a cogent explanation of the person and work of Christ that hopefully you would find irreproachable. I could stand up in the breaking of bread meeting and give a word about Christ as the altogether lovely one. I could do that, and I'd be one of the first to stand up if someone, you know, stood in our midst and started talking about the Lord Jesus having a sinful nature or being prone to sin in any way or having laid aside his deity when he came to this earth. I'd be one of the first among us to stand up against that kind of thing. But what do I know? This is the question that kept pressing itself as this brother was talking, and anew as I studied the Song of Solomon. What do I know about getting up in the morning just so I can be with him that day? Brother Hudson Taylor went through a real tough time. The founder of the China Inland Mission, he went through a lot of tough times, enough to probably set most of us back a good bit. But he was a giant in the Lord, giant of faith. But this particular year, he had lost his dear wife over in China. She had died. His children were by necessity, at least he deemed it a necessity at that particular time, for them to be separated from them. They were back in England. And so there he was by himself, at least as far as his precious family went there in China. And on a particular occasion, not only that, but he fell ill and was confined to his bed for some weeks at a time. And, you know, what a desperate set of circumstances. But here's what Brother Taylor, Hudson Taylor, later wrote about that time. He said, "How lonesome were the weary hours when confined to my room. How I missed my dear wife and the voices of the children far away in England. Then it was I understood why the Lord had made that passage so real to me. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. 20 times a day, perhaps, as I felt the heart thirst coming back, I cried to him, 'Lord, you promised me I should never thirst.' And whether I called by day or night, how quickly he came and satisfied my sorrowing heart, so much so that I often wondered whether it were possible that my loved one who had been taken could be enjoying any more of his presence than I was. In my lonely chamber, he did literally fulfill the prayer, 'Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to faith, vision keen than any outward object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie.'" C.H. McIntosh wrote that it's worth having a burden to know the blessedness of rolling it over on Christ. How do we know of these things? Well, the answer is yes. I think all of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ know something of this precious communion with Christ. But then the question is, how deeply, how sweetly, how constantly do we experience that communion with Christ? If someone were to pull you or I aside after this meeting this morning and say, "Well, brother, how much sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ did you enjoy this past week?" Well, what would the answer be? I'm sure it would be some. But how deep was it, and how sweet, and how constant? And I pray that God will give us a heart hunger for real communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just admiring Him in theory, the third person, but communing with Him in the second person. Sweet fellowship between our soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how? One brother was sitting next to another in a ministry meeting, and he noticed his brother next to him was taking copious notes of the message, and he didn't really mean to look, but it caught his attention that this brother, several times in the margin of his notes, would write the three letters Y, B, H, and a question mark. And look down a little further. There it was again, Y, B, H, and question mark. And after the meeting, he said, "You know, I really didn't mean to be nosy, but I happened to notice that you took good notes, and then in the margin you'd sometimes write Y, B, H, and a question mark. And what does that mean? If you don't mind my asking." The brother said, "Well, I don't mind you asking." He said, I just felt that the preacher was giving us some good things, some good thoughts, and he was telling us what we needed to do, but he wasn't really telling us how to do it. And so the question that kept coming to my mind was, yes, but how? Yes, but how? Y-B-H. And so this is a question that faces us when we think of really desiring in our hearts to know that precious communion with Christ in a sweeter way. Fortunately, the same little book, the Song of Solomon, that diagnoses the problem also prescribes the cure. And I tell you, brethren, I've been having a tremendous time just looking through the Song of Songs and viewing it as a handbook on how to have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And I want us to see this week, Lord willing, 10 powerful, practical steps to deepen our daily communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be honest, I wish one of you older brethren, maybe not quite as old as Brother Yorgie, but, you know, one of you, Bruce is going to slap us before this week's over, but one of you older brethren who's, I mean, maybe even really been communing with the Lord Jesus for longer than I've been alive, I wish maybe one of you men would just come on up here and shove me aside and say, go sit down, you young whippersnapper. Let me tell you about communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure many of you have experienced it in a deeper and more prolonged way than I ever have, and probably could do a better job explaining it. But just in case one of you doesn't do that, I had to be prepared with something to share this week. And so I'm really excited about looking at some practical steps to communion with Christ. I want to close with one verse. I believe this is probably the best picture in all the Old Testament of our theme, for me to live as Christ. We're basically just going to read it and just have a couple comments as we close. Chapter 8 of the Song of Solomon, verse 5, perhaps the best single picture of for me to live as Christ. Verse 5, just the first part of that verse. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? What a beautiful picture that is, of coming through this dry as dust desert world, this wilderness, with all of its dangers, with all of its boredom, with all of its distractions, and doing it leaning on the breast of our beloved. What dependency, intimacy, fellowship pictured there. But the question is, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? And I wonder, as the angels sort of look over the banister of heaven today, and they see us, they see you and they see me coming through the wilderness, can they say of us, who is this coming up from the wilderness? Leaning on her beloved. Leaning on his beloved. Isn't that where you want to be? That's where I want more than anything to be in my life, is just to know that kind of sweetness and intimacy, fellowship, leaning day by day, moment by moment, on my beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we bow together, would you join me in prayer that God would give us a hunger for communion with Christ in a deeper and sweeter way? That he would give us a desire for that. And then would you join me in prayer that he would meet that desire, grant that desire in our lives, and that he would use our brief times together this week and all the blessing of the fellowship and the singing and the ministry of the word, that he would use this time toward that end in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we do ask, in the name of Jesus, that you would stir up in our hearts through your Holy Spirit a deep desire, a deeper desire for communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would most certainly meet that desire. And we pray that you would use this special week, that we might go away refreshed. We might go away leaning more definitely and sweetly on our beloved. We pray that definitely and believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.